chapter 29, the 46 verses, and we covered verses 1 to 18. We saw that the section, the chapter, opens with God's intention, God's purpose, that men should minister unto him in the priest's office. And we called that a privileged occupation, the privileged occupation of drawing near to God. Great to be a worker, but the Bible would indicate greater still to be a worshipper. And this was God's original intention for all his people there. And we reflected on the fact that that original intention was later restricted to those of Aaron's line. But God's original intention was that all his people should function as priests. And that is God's ongoing intention for all his people now. And so we spoke about, and we speak again about, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. So, chapter opens with this privileged occupation, hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's office. And then we saw that crucial preparation, for if men are to be fitted to function as priests, it will not be on the basis of any personal worth, it will not be on the basis of any work that they have done, but rather we saw the chapter beginning very significantly, not really with the priests, but with that bullock and the two rams and the unleavened bread and the unleavened cakes and the unleavened wafers, all of which speak of Christ. So that crucial preparation, God prepares that which speaks of Christ to subsequently enable these men to be fitted as priests. And then we came to verse 4, and in verse 4 those three thoughts, divine selection, thou Moses shall bring Aaron and his sons. So these priests, not chosen by men on earth, but chosen rather by God in heaven. So the principle of divine selection, the principle of congregational observation, bring them to the door of the tabernacle. This would be done in the sight of all the company. And then thirdly, in verse 4, typical regeneration, wash them with water. And we saw in that washing with water a vivid picture of that once for all bathing that the Lord Jesus spoke about in the upper room in John chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6, we saw a glorious presentation as Aaron is dressed, adorned in those garments for glory and those garments for beauty, and a lovely picture, so dressed, of the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, that unique identification, Aaron and Aaron only is anointed with oil, and we saw that he is anointed with oil before any blood is shed. And remember that quote from William Kelly. This is a most striking fact. This is a most striking fact. The Aaron is anointed with oil before any blood is shed. And then subsequent to the clothing of Aaron, his sons are clothed, and we call that a blessed association. They are linked with him and linked with his blessing. And then we saw that section from verse 10 to verse 14, and another section from verse 15 to verse 18. In the first of those two sections, a sin offering, and it is so described in verse 14, it is a sin offering. And then in the second of those two sections, a burnt offering, and it is so described in verse 18. And we saw that in each of those two sections, Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the animal's head, and we thought that that wasn't a casual putting, but that was a conscious leaning, a conscious leaning. And in each case, there would be a transference. In the sin offering, a transference of the imperfections of the men to the bullock, and the bullock dies for them, the bullock dies as them, the bullock dies in their stead, in their place. And in the burnt offering, a transference of the perfections of the ram to the men, so they are intimately identified with the perfections of that burnt sacrifice. And so we thought in the sin offering, the truth of effective substitution. The bullock takes the guilty sinner's place. And in the burnt offering, the ram for the burnt offering, wondrous imputation. They are identified with the perfections of that sacrifice. And then that brings us to verse 19. And I think it would be right to read from verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for the burnt offering, for it is a sweet savour before the Lord, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration, seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain until the morning, then they shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and they shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and they shall cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with one lamb, 1/10 deal of flour mingled with 1/4 part of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 part of a hin of wine for the drink offering. And the other lamb they shall offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell amongst the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So by the time we get to verse 19, these priests have been chosen by God, they've been cleansed with water, they have been clothed, they have a covering for their sin, and they are connected through the burnt offering to the perfections of Christ. And now, in the verses that follow, they are consecrated. They are consecrated. Verse 19, take the other ram. So we now have a third animal. And we now have, for the third time in this chapter, the significant actions of Aaron and his sons, verse 19, putting their hands, pressing their hands upon the head of the ram. The significance of the bullock, the significance of the sin offering, effective substitution, taking the sinner's place. The significance of the first ram, the burnt offering, that wondrous imputation linked to the perfections of the sacrifice. The significance of the second ram, well, verse 22 tells us it is the ram of consecration, says John Grant. In leaning their hands, in putting their hands, in pressing their hands upon the head of the ram, identification on the part of these men with the total consecration of the sacrifice. Identification on the part of these men with the total consecration of the sacrifice. And so we can call this symbolic affiliation, this ram completely given over to the Lord, and they are affiliating themselves with that ram. Verse 20, then the ram is killed, and look at what happens to the blood. Blood is linked to a particular place. At the end of verse 20, blood is sprinkled upon the altar. But then blood is also used for a very particular purpose. For verse 20, some is applied to the tip of the right ear, the tip of the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. So very, very obviously, very distinctly, these men are marked men. A good few years ago now, when Jonathan was baptised one Sunday afternoon in Kenway, Alec Legg spoke, and Alec Legg was always very good, always very touching in the stories that he told. And he spoke about a young convert, and I think it was a young convert from a pagan, heathen background. And after her conversion, after her salvation by Christ, this was her question: is there some mark? Is there some mark? Is there some mark of faith in Christ? A mark that would denote, a mark that would distinguish me as a Christian? And in response to that question, is there a mark? She was introduced to the Christian doctrine of baptism. Matthew 28, the words of the Lord Jesus: go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all things. And Alec Legg had 3 points: disciples are made, disciples are marked by baptism, and then disciples are molded by subsequent teaching. And that's all very nice, easy to remember. The mark of baptism. But what we have here in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 9 is the mark of blood. Not the mark of baptism, but the mark of blood. And as we look at these men with blood upon their right ear, blood upon their thumb, blood upon their great toe, we surely hear the apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. We also hear the words of the apostle, admittedly taken out of context, Galatians 6, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We can use those words by application. So we hear the apostle, we also hear the hymn writer, as we look at these marked men, and we hear the hymn writer saying, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, all of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Marked men. Marked men with their whole life, their whole being, set apart to God from head to foot, all sanctified, separated to his service. Blood on the ear, and so the ear belongs to him, and I need to hear his voice. And blood on the thumb, and it belongs to him, and so I need to do his will. And blood on the toe, and it belongs to him, and so I need to walk continually, constantly, in his ways. Says one writer, and I thought this was lovely, these men wore the story of mankind's redemption upon their bodies. That's nice, isn't it? These men wore the story of mankind's redemption on their bodies. The idea, the concept of total sanctification, the whole body set apart to the Lord, the ear and the thumb and the great toe. These men wore the story of mankind's redemption upon their bodies. Total sanctification, but more. Verse 21, blood from the altar and anointing oil. And you see what happens to this blood and oil? Sprinkled upon Aaron and upon his garments, sprinkled upon his sons and upon his sons' garments. And we were thinking last week, when you find Aaron with his sons, it's a picture of Christ in the church. And you see that close association, that blessed association that we thought about in connection with their clothing. We see that now in connection with their anointing, their sprinkling here in verse 21. The garments of his sons with him, he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So they're closely associated with Aaron. Blood and oil. Calvary and Pentecost. The work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, is now upon these priests. Last week, and we said it in our introduction today, last week we saw oil upon Aaron before any blood was shed. Now we see oil upon his sons after the blood is shed and with the blood that had been shed. And you'll remember in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus spoke about the Holy Ghost being given. And John 7, the Holy Ghost would be given after the Son was glorified. Acts chapter 2, being by the right hand of the Father exalted, he hath shed forth the Holy Ghost. So Calvary leads to Pentecost, and Calvary is brought into links with Pentecost, and so you have blood and oil. We have blood sprinkled, oil sprinkled men. We have blood sprinkled, oil sprinkled garments. And you know, I suppose to the natural man, this not only would be bizarre, but this would be abhorrent. This would be abhorrent. Blood sprinkled, oil sprinkled men, blood sprinkled, oil sprinkled garments. To the natural man, this would be abhorrent. But you know, to the spiritual man, this is something very precious. Something very precious. In their own being, on their own being, blood and oil, Calvary and Pentecost, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, total sanctification. And then in verses 22 and 23 and 24, references to the fat and the rump, the fat and the caul, the two kidneys, the right shoulder, and don't stop there, that is just in verse 22. And then in verse 23, the one loaf of bread, the one cake, the one wafer, and all of it, verse 24, they shall put all, into the hands of Aaron and his sons. All into the hands of Aaron and his sons. You know, that's what consecration is all about. To consecrate literally means to fill the hands of, to fill the hands of. Now, we kind of change the meaning of that, and so we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. And we would tend to think of consecration more in terms of devotion, dedication on our part to the Lord. But you see, in the sense in which consecration is used here, their hands were filled by the Lord. And more than that, not only did the Lord give them what their hands held, so their hands were filled by the Lord, but their hands were filled with the Lord. You see that? All that they had in their hands, the fat, the rump, the fat, the caul, the two kidneys, the right shoulder, the one loaf of bread, the one cake, the one wafer, all they had in their hands, and these hands must have been full, all they had in their hands spoke of Christ. And you know, so full were their hands with what spoke of Christ that there was no room in their hands for anything else. And so the concept of complete consecration, their hands were completely filled with that which speaks of the Lord Jesus. And now, continue to watch carefully. Watch these priests carefully. For these priests are involved in two forms of offering. Verse 24, a wave offering. All in their hands, waved. My margin says, shaken to and fro. So a wave offering. All that was in their hands had to be waved, shaken to and fro before the Lord. And then in verse 27, there's reference to a heave offering, heaved up and down. Now, is there any significance in one offering being shaken to and fro and another offering being heaved up and down? Well, centuries ago, there lived a godly man called Adam Clark. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. And in it, he says this: as the wave offering was agitated to and fro, and as the heave offering up and down, some have conceived that this twofold action represented the figure of the cross on which the great peace offering between God and man was offered in the personal sacrifice of our blessed Redeemer. Now, you've ever thought about that before, but the sense is quite nice. Two offerings which unite, which combine to make the sign of the cross, a vivid illustration of Calvary. Well, what is waved and what is heaved? What is waved, shaken to and fro? What is heaved up and down? All that which speaks of Christ. And as they are waved, as they are heaved, what are the priests doing? The priests are bringing, The priests are presenting the Lord Jesus, the glories of the Son, presenting that before the gates of the Father. Back to verse 25. God says to Moses, "Thou shalt receive them of their hands," receive them of their hands, "and burn them." Burn them, says our authorized version, for a burnt offering. Burn them, says others, over the burnt offering. Over the burnt offering. If so interpreted, what that means is this. What I have felt about Christ, felt in my hands, and what I have brought before Christ, presented, waved, heaved, before the Father about his Son, I now offer upon the altar. And that which I offer upon the altar is a sweet savour before the Lord. And we can speak about added appreciation. God got something from the burnt offering offered God. And now God gets something more, something additional. Added appreciation on the part of heaven that a sacrifice has been made by hands that were filled, hands that were consecrated. And then it's interesting, when we come now down to verse 29 and 30, it's in a sense a complete break. Verses 29 and 30 form, as it were, a parenthesis. You could read from verse 28 straight on to verse 31. So verse 29 and verse 30, a break, a parenthesis. "The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them." Now when we hear those words, "the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him." What's the significance of those words? After him, after him. The significance is this. There is a reminder in those two words, after him, that the priests of the old economy did not serve forever because they did not live forever. There would be Aaron, and then there would be after him. The office of the high priest would be transferred from one to the other down the line. But you see, the point that is to be made in verse 29 is this, that while the high priest might pass away, the office would remain. The point is this, that when Aaron ceased to wear his garments, those very same garments, not new garments, but those very same garments would be worn by his sons. The holy garments of Aaron's holy garments shall be his sons. So while the high priest might pass away, the office of priest would remain, while Aaron would cease to wear his garments, those very same garments would be worn by his son. That's Exodus chapter 29. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron and Eleazar climb up a mountain, Mount Hor. Three men go up, only two men come back, for Aaron dies on the mountain. But before he dies, his garments are removed and put on his son. Obvious lesson is this, that the high priest may have died, but the office of high priest continues. The high priest may have died, but his garments, the very same garments, the original garments, for glory and for beauty, continue to be worn. And so can we call this a noteworthy continuation. You know, just the other day, strange things you think about, but just the other day I was thinking about the changes that come through the passing of generations. And I suppose we would have to confess that there can be a tendency for each generation that rises to be less committed, less spiritual, more worldly than the one before. Now, that is a gross simplification, for there are many notable exceptions to that statement. But we would have to confess that there is a tendency, as the years pass, over the years, for a deterioration in spiritual standards. But not here. For what we have here in verse 29 of chapter 29, what the Father wore, the Son would wear. What the Father was, the Son would be. And so we have a noteworthy continuation. Don't know whether any of you ever met J.M.S. Tate of Lerwick, Shetland. He wrote that lovely book of poems. And here's one based on our verse, Exodus 29 and verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. And he called his little poem, The Legacy. The Legacy. What shall he leave his sons? Silver, nor gold, nor heritage has he, nor herd, nor fold. Not these can he bequeath, but this he can, the holy raiment of a saintly man. The fair example of a life well spent, of daily tendance in the sacred tent, of ever praiseful heart and reverent mind, what nobler gift could father leave behind? That son who, drawing near the throne of grace, can say how well my father knew this place, how oft I've heard his voice in fervent prayer. Happy that son, that richly dowered heir. And so we have this notable continuation, the holy raiment, as Mr. Tate puts it, the holy raiment of a saintly man. And then the story continues, verse 31. Take the ram and seethe his flesh. Verse 32, Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh and eat the bread. Well, earlier in the chapter, they had pressed their hands upon the head of the ram. Earlier in the chapter, parts of this ram had filled their hands. But now, as it were, a stage even beyond that, they eat the flesh of the ram. They eat the flesh of the lamb. We can call this personal appropriation. The flesh is now in me. The flesh has become part of me. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and you went through John's Gospel, didn't you? John chapter 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And you saw in your studies in that chapter that there is that initial eating that would speak about salvation, the placing of faith in him, and then there is that ongoing eating. And so that's what we have here, this personal appropriation, taking Christ and making him real in our lives. So some of the blood was for God, sprinkled upon the altar. Some of the blood was for them, on the ear and the thumb and the toe. Some of the flesh was for God, burnt on the altar. Now some of the flesh is for them. And so we have this lovely picture of heaven and earth, this lovely picture of God and men feasting on Christ. And we're being reminded of the great truth that the Lord Jesus, Christ is the means to, Christ is the basis of, Christ is the reason for fellowship and friendship with God. This ram of consecration was a form of peace offering, and in this offering you have precious communion between heaven and earth, precious communion between God and men. But then note a threefold stipulation. There's a stipulation as to where in verse 32, a stipulation as to who in verse 33, and a stipulation as to when in verse 34. Where was this to be eaten? Verse 32 says, by the door. Now, someone has linked this to Revelation 3 and 20. Maybe that is a bit fanciful, but remember the Lord Jesus did say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And on the other side of the door, if the Lord Jesus is admitted, I will sup with him and he with me, eating at the door. And then, by whom was this to be eaten? Verse 33, not to be eaten by a stranger, only to be eaten by a priest. And then when was this to be eaten? It had to be eaten the same day. If any was left over, it should not be eaten. If any was left over, it had to be burnt. And you have seen earlier in the book a similar prohibition in connection with the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The explanation is given at the end of verse 34. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And so because it's holy, because it speaks of Christ, it could not be permitted to decay, and so had to be burnt with fire. So a threefold stipulation, where and who and when. And then in verse 35, we discover that the ceremony of consecration that we've been thinking about, the ceremony of consecration that is so described in such detail in these verses, was to take place over a 7-day period. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Seven, the number of perfection. Seven, the number of completion. Seven is a complete cycle of time. And again, to quote John Grant, consecration is for life. Consecration should mark our complete cycle of time. And so the thought is unending obligation. No indication here. This is a complete cycle of time. No indication here that they could ever cease to be consecrated. So a reference to 7 days in verse 35. And then in verses 36, 37, another reference to a period of 7 days. Those 7 days which were days of consecration for the priests are also 7 days, verse 37, of purification for the altar. So days of consecration for the priest, and the same 7 days, days of purification for the altar. Thou shalt cleanse the altar, verse 36. Thou shalt make an atonement for it. Thou shalt sanctify it. It shall be an altar most holy. And so there is this vital purification. The priests were to be consecrated, and the very altar itself had to be cleansed, had to be sanctified, had to be purified. And then, having spoken about sacrifices that would be offered each day for 7 days, there's now a reference to two sacrifices that had to be offered every day. Verse 39, 40, 41, 42. Two sacrifices that had to be offered each day. A lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. More than that, a lamb every morning and a lamb every evening. And we have those lovely words in verse 42, a continual burnt offering, a continual burnt offering. What is the burnt offering? The burnt offering has been described as the highest type of sacrifice. That offering that pictures the Lord Jesus in his life, that pictures the Lord Jesus in his death, all entirely for the Father's glory. And so it's evident from these verses, from this section, that God's desire was that there would be a daily. More than that, God's desire was that there'd be a twice daily. More than that, God's desire was that there would be a continual presentation of the glories, the beauties, the perfections of his Son. It was as though, says Mr. Pink, God would keep before him a constant reminder of the devotedness of his Son. It was, says Mr. Pink, as though God would keep before him a constant reminder of the devotedness of his blessed Son, and God certainly wanted the same constant reminder to be ever before his people. Ever before his people. Every morning, every evening, the Lamb that would speak of the perfections of Christ. Good to see Christ every day. Better to see Christ twice a day, but best of all, for Christ to be constantly before our gaze. And says Leviticus chapter 6, in connection with the burnt offering, the fire shall ever be burning. The fire shall never go out. The fire shall never go out. A continual burnt offering. Throughout your generations, God's desire for himself and God's desire for his people, that there be that constant graphic portrayal of the perfections of his Son, his life and his death. Now, these are obligations laid on the people. But in return, there are lovely promises, as the chapter comes to an end, lovely promises given by the Lord. And so we have a consequent proclamation. The chapter comes to a climax. The chapter ends on a note very high. As God says, verse 42, I will meet you to speak to you. As God says, I will sanctify the nation, verse 43. I will sanctify the tabernacle. I will sanctify Aaron and his sons, verse 44. As God says, I will dwell amongst the children of Israel. As God says, I will be their God. Says Matthew Henry, if we do our part, God will do his part. Those that abide in God's house shall have God to abide with them. Those that abide in God's house shall have God to abide with them. And in God's house, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where in God's house they would hear God's voice, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee, the blessing of heavenly communication, hearing God's voice. And then the nation and the tabernacle and Aaron and his sons, the priests, sanctified, set apart, the end of verse 43, by my glory, and surely set apart for his glory. So this idea of glorious separation, separated by his glory and separated for his glory. And these promises continue. I will dwell among them. This is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. This is Matthew 18. There am I in the midst of them, a hallowed habitation, God dwelling amongst his people. And more than that, end of verse 45, and will be their God. And will be their God. A people who would be able to say, entitled to say, this God is our God. This God is our God. And an intimate description. Their God, 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine. An intimate description will be their God. And then finally, verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. A treasured comprehension. Not only is he God, not only is he their God, but they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell amongst them. I am the Lord their God. What blessings are these? What verses are these? That is what Israel was offered in Exodus chapter 29. We know the subsequent history. That is what Israel squandered. But you know, these blessings are the blessings of the new covenant, are they not? Jeremiah 31 and 33. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. So what Israel was offered and what Israel squandered are the blessings of the benefits of the new covenant. And more than that, they are the blessings, they are the benefits of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the amazing thing is this. Those blessings that Israel were offered and which Israel squandered, the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of the new heaven and the new earth, are the blessings that we have already been brought into. And as Simon was saying in his prayer, the marvellous nature of the closeness of our relationship with God. Abba Father, we are in his family. We are his children. And so it's been great being with you for these 2 weeks. As I said in my opening remarks last week, this is a long chapter. I trust we've all come to the conclusion it's a lovely chapter. It is, we said last week, sadly a neglected chapter, but it's also a necessary chapter. We thought last week, where would Israel have been had these words never been spoken? Where would Israel have been had these verses never been recorded? And where would we be if these events, if the events of which these verses speak, had never taken place? The Lord Jesus, the work of the Son at Calvary, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit at Pentecost. Great chapter, a privileged occupation, ministering in the priest's office. Crucial preparation, divine selection, congregational observation, typical regeneration, washed with water, glorious presentation, Aaron dressed in these garments. A unique identification, he is anointed with oil. That blessed association, his sons brought into links with him. Effective substitution, 3 times in the chapter, pressing their hands upon the animal's head. Effective substitution, wondrous imputation, symbolic affiliation. Total sanctification. Get that picture of those men. The ear, the thumb, the toe, their garments sprinkled with oil, sprinkled with blood. Complete consecration. Their hands filled. That vivid illustration, if you're happy with it, of the cross. Offerings being waved, offerings being heaved. Added appreciation. Burned upon the altar, upon the burnt offering. That notable continuation. Aaron's legacy. He leaves those garments, and those garments are worn by his son. That personal appropriation. Seethe the flesh, eat the flesh. Precious communion. Heaven and earth, God and men, feasting on Christ. That threefold stipulation of where and who and when. That unending obligation, consecration for a complete cycle of time, 7 days. That vital purification, the altar has to be purified, the altar has to be cleansed. That continual oblation, morning and evening, the fire never going out, the continual burnt offering. That consequent proclamation, God says, if, then, if you do your part, I'll do my part. Heavenly communication, the wonder of hearing God's voice, I will speak there unto the glorious separation, separated by his glory, separated for his glory. Hallowed habitation, God dwelling amongst his people. That intimate description, their God, I will be their God. And this treasured comprehension, they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Shall we pray? Our Father, would you thank thee for these verses written so long ago, describing events so long ago, and yet in any measure in which they've come to us tonight with freshness and force, we give thee thanks. Thank thee for any glimpse we've had of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for that continual burnt offering. Thank thee that it was thy desire that the glories of thy Son in his life and in his death should ever be brought before thee and ever be brought before thy people. We pray that that might really be true in our experience, that we might ever have thy Son continually before our gaze. We thank thee for these closing promises of speaking to us, of dwelling amongst us, of being our individual personal God, and of us being able to know them. We think of how Israel subsequently, sadly, fell far short of all that was offered to them. And we pray, our Father, that we might just enter into these privileges that are open to us, thy people, in this our day, and in our day seek to live for thee. Thank you for the earlier time of prayer and serve the prayers of thy people about needs in the gospel, about individual needs of members of the assembly here and elsewhere. And we just pray that they might hear and answer and bless and save. We ask for these things in the name of thy Son. Amen.